It'd help if you kept your Bibles open on that page 1182, so you can see what I'm talking about from Paul's letter to the Colossians. You'll know that in America there is an annual event. It's called the State of the Union Address. And the President explains how things are going, he reviews. He also looks for challenges facing a great continent. We'll turn to the New Testament, indeed the Old Testament as well. You don't have a State of the Union Address, you have a State of the Universe Address of the world. And yes, the world is wonderful, but also all around us there is disorder, there's evil, there's lostness. Come back to the start of history, the world was marvellous. But now, so often, it all seems out of joint, like a ruined home. Do you ever cook and it goes wrong? I'll let you into a little secret. I was once trying to make a cake, and it was not going at all well. And I had to throw some more raisins in, a bit more sugar. I then thought I might try a little bit of apple as well. I was desperate this cake should rise. Nothing happened. It was as flat as anything. It was just edible, but not at all nice, really. And perhaps if you had been offered a bit, you'd have said, bin it. Well, in our house, we, over the years, have made a number of Airfix models, and most are made successfully. There have been a couple where we've begun, it's gone slightly awry, we haven't got something quite right, and we've perhaps not looked at the instructions carefully enough, and that sits in the kitchen on the above the sink or next door. It gathers dust, and eventually my wife decides that she can bear it no longer, and they disappear. They're binned. They aren't kept. They aren't finished. Well, friends, God could have binned us, because we are all people who rebel against Him. We walk away from Him deliberately. And the Christian gospel, which we just had represented in the baptism, is wonderful because it tells us God did not bin us, but rather He destroys the enmity between God and us, because God hates sin, without destroying us, who are deliberately in our lives very often His enemy. Four things to think about this morning. First is what I call the Father's reconciling pleasure. And I want to just go back to a verse we looked at last week as well. Verse 19, for God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. God was pleased. You see, that God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Jesus. It's a staggering thought. God's joyous work was to come amongst us in the person of Jesus. And reconciliation to God is an explicitly one-sided process. As we'll see later, God does virtually everything, and we just need to respond to the gospel. The Father's reconciling pleasure, first. Second, the Father's reconciling method. Again, listen to verse 20. To reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. Verse 22, but now He's reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death, present you holy in His sight, without blemish and free from accusation. It's very humbling. God's method is the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus bore the separation of sin, so reconciliation could take place. and it was full humanity. Did you notice what it said about Christ's body? Christ's body. His was a full humanity. And the Lord Jesus grew, he sweated, he wept, he was tired, he cried out, he was thirsty, he was amazed, and so the list could go on. Yes, he was fully man, but also fully God. Pleased to dwell. God in his fullness, pleased to dwell in Jesus. He took up permanent residence in Christ Jesus. You see, Jesus Christ is not a hybrid mythical centaur. He is the one who's 100% God and 100% man. Dorothy Sayers, who was a writer some years ago, once said this: whatever the answer to the problem of evil, this much is true. God took his own medicine. He came amongst us, fully as a man, walked on this earth. He died on the cross. He was one who was forsaken. We might never be. I've been thinking about the Stuart Hall trials. And I used to know Stuart's son a bit. We used to play football together. And he was a very good football player, Danny, like his father. And what Stuart Hall has done is dreadful. Absolutely abominable. But I want us to take our eyes off Stuart Hall, who is now in Preston prison for somewhat longer. And I want us rather to think about the highest court there is. And we are in that court, friends, each one of us, whether we like it or not. Can we ever be cleared by God, forgiven? Well, we can, because wonderfully, God has done for it that for us in Christ Jesus. And so we're now utterly free from accusation. That's an amazing thought. Before God, whatever you've done, you can be forgiven if you come with sorrow and cry out to God for mercy. We so often fear, don't we, not just that God looks down on our sin. He does. He knows exactly how we've each lived throughout our lives. We also worry about other people finding our past failings and flaws. There's a way back to God. And that's why that wonderful picture I mentioned in Blandford Forum is so special. Because there is one who joins communication, who gets us through to God, so we can be in relationship with a living God. A story is told of someone who was drowning. It's a story actually I first heard from a man called John Stott. And a man is drowning, and Buddha comes along, and he says, "Oh, don't worry, the sea is not real, it's only an illusion." Confucius says, "I can give you advice, don't fall in that water again." Muhammad comes along and says, "Let me show you how to swim, because I've got here some rules and regulations for you." Christian Science, which is neither Christian or scientific, says, "You only think you're drowning, but you're not really." And the Hindu says, "Well, actually, to be like that, you must have done something awful, and next time you'll probably come back as a frog, or a sort of nasty fish which along the bottom of the lake." There's one who doesn't do any of that, and that's Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ alone stretches out nail-pierced hands where he died on the cross. And it wasn't the physical suffering which was terrible, it was bad enough, it was the spiritual suffering where the innocent Son of God, who was fully God and man, was forsaken, we might never be. And you look at all the world religions, Muhammad, Buddha, Confucius, any other religion, and you see that their leaders done no reconciling work. Oh yes, they were gurus and teachers and mystics, but not saviours. Only Jesus Christ has died for us, and his scars are still there. We're told in the last book of the Bible that Jesus is glory, he's the Lamb of God, a picture of the suffering Lamb going to sacrifice. His scars, they're told, are still visible. He's also called the Lion of Judah. He's the one who's achieved reconciliation through his chosen reconciling method. Third, the Father's reconciling purpose. Well, it was to deal with a big problem. Verses 21 and 22. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. If you've not come to Christ, you're actually alienated from God. And more than that, your turning your back on God shows itself in a mind which is hostile to the things of Christ and God, and shows itself in evil deeds. But let me end with one more point about reconciliation. We've had the marvellous Father's reconciling pleasure. He was pleased to do this for us in Christ Jesus. His reconciling method, the cross, where he died that we might never. Reconciling purpose to deal that problem of our deeds and our lives. But finally, the Father's reconciling condition. It's not automatic. It's not automatic for Jemima Rose. It's not automatic for anybody here. You need to come put your faith in Christ personally. Listen to Paul again. He says, you'll be without blemish and free from accusation if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. Continuing, established, firm, not moved. You see, Paul's not trying to burden this Christian community at Colossae, which is in modern day Turkey. He's not trying to lay burdens on them. He's asking that they might remain faithful, not to dogma or legalism or rigid observance of the law, but rather to Christ Jesus. He doesn't rub their noses in the muck to remind themselves of eternal unworthiness. Rather, he calls them to stand by the gospel which has saved them and brought them into friendship with God, and God into friendship with them. I wonder, have you ever prayed a prayer? Have you ever quietly asked God to meet with you? Perhaps say to him, Father, forgive me. I've turned my back on you. Thank you that Jesus came to be my King and Saviour and to bring me to God, and to ask him to walk with us. And it's so important, because we do it now willingly, as the Bible says, as penitent sinners, people who are really sorry and want to change. At the end of time, we stand before God. We'll have to acknowledge bitterly we've done nothing about it. And God has done all he can for you. And if you turn your back on it, the circumstances are dreadful. But how wonderful that God has spoken, he has acted, and we're not alone, and there's a way back to God from wherever any of us have been. Thank God for that. Amen.